grateful we are that we are a part of the royal family. The fact that we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit and entered into union with Christ and sharing in all that He is. We thank Thee for this study because, again, we see the importance of the hypostatic union, that our Lord was not only very God, but He was very man. And so as we study these things, clarify them to us, open our minds and understanding, as the Holy Spirit teaches our human spirit so that we can grow and appreciate more the humiliation of our Lord in the incarnation, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you look over the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, which I'm sure some of you have already, our current study is going to explain a lot of statements that are made, and without it, without a proper understanding of the hypostatic union, Hebrews chapter 1, especially the first 12 verses, would be very, very confusing. As a matter of fact, I don't know how anyone who does not believe in the hypostatic union can understand the first 10 verses or 11 verses of the book of Hebrews. Let me give you an illustration. In the light of what I've even taught you thus far, and we still have considerably further to go in our study, but if you look, for example, at verse 5, it asks a question that demands a negative answer. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? The answer, of course, is none. And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Deity or humanity? Humanity. Okay? Here's God the Father speaking with reference to the Son and saying, "Today I have begotten you, I will be your father, and you shall be my son." All right, now drop down to verse 8. "But to the Son he says," again, this is God the Father speaking, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom." Humanity or deity? Deity. And you see, if you don't see this, if you don't have a good working understanding of the hypostatic union, that Christ possessed two natures in one person, you could never understand these statements. Who is God calling his son? And then who is God calling God? And you would have to say that the he there in verse 8 refers to someone other than God, but he's referring, he says, "and to the son he says." Who says? Well, it's obviously God the Father, because he has said that previously in verse 5. And then if you will drop down, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Humanity of Christ. See, remember, when our Lord came to this earth as a human, he subject himself in every way, not only to the Holy Spirit, but to God as his supreme. He did not obviously subordinate himself to the other part of his union by saying, "Well, I'm God anyway, so why should I have to do that?" You have two distinct personalities in one person. All right, so we dealt with, at least by way of introduction, the definition. We haven't really gotten into the main body of the subject yet. And we'll do so starting this evening. And the first place, obviously, to go is the humanity of Christ, because that is where we see so many references to his earthly ministry and things that definitely indicate to us that he is pure human. The error, again, is to say that since he is God, in some way his deity protected his humanity, or that in some way taking on humanity limited or diminished his deity. And that, of course, is incorrect. Remember that neither nature is influenced by the other, nor is diminished or enhanced by the other. And of course, if that is the case, and it is, then we know that in our studies of Christ, our example, he can be the perfect prototype of the Christian and an example to follow by virtue of the fact that in his humanity, he subject himself in every way to the Holy Spirit and was always resident within the sphere of the Holy Spirit's power. Never got out of fellowship. Why? Because he was able not to sin. Deity is not able to sin. As a matter of fact, as we study deity, we're going to see that deity can't die. So how could Christ go to the cross? His humanity had to go to the cross. His deity couldn't. As a matter of fact, deity cannot justify sin in any way but condemn it. So a perfect human had to be born. Well, the big problem, of course, is that Adam fell, and when he fell, he went through this stage. He was created, and remember, he's created from the dust of the ground, as a trichotomous being. He had a body, a soul, and a spirit. His human spirit was active when the breath of God breathed into him the breath of lives, and that's important for you to see that. You see, Adam's body was made from the ground. Then there were two parts that were imputed to him. This gave that body life. First was physical life. Then he received spiritual life. And of course, the woman was created likewise. Now, when Adam sinned, this died. And since then, every single child that has been born in Adam, and I know it's hard for you to realize it, but we are related by that position, we're all born in Adam. No matter how far back you want to go, we all started with Adam and Eve in the garden. I know it's difficult when you look at certain people and you say, I'm related to that, but that's okay. The generations have since gone so far one way or the other, there's no chance that in any way you could ever be tainted by that particular person. Now, we know that Adam perpetuated the sin nature through procreation, because as you well know, that 23 chromosomes are supplied by the male in the sperm. Now, the woman supplies an ovum once a month in her procreative years, where she supplies a 23-chromosome ovum, an egg, to be fertilized. When it isn't fertilized, as you know, it comes out. The result, and it's microscopic, so, you know, don't bother looking for it. And, of course, in that case, why she then has her monthly cycle. The monthly cycle simply indicates that there has been no what? Life. There has been no impregnation, and therefore she can sigh a sigh of relief for another month if she doesn't want to get pregnant, that is. When she does become pregnant, that 23-chromosome egg, which has gone through the cleansing process, you see it shed off the 23 chromosomes that had the sin nature. It shed that off through two processes, meiosis and polar body. Then it waits, and the male comes along, and all of a sudden, this, with plus 23, old sin nature, enters in. The combination, of course, is 46 in the normal human being. When they pick up an extra gene, they are said to be a Down's child. They have Down syndrome, and or mongoloid children. They have one extra gene, and it's a chromosome. It's actually 47 chromosomes. That's not natural for human beings. Supposed to have only 46. I suspect I've met some that only had 45, but I guess that That may be just wishful thinking on my part. Anyway, the impregnation occurs, 46 chromosomes, the child comes forth in the womb. God, in common grace, does the same thing he did for Adam. He imputes physical life when the child breathes. Remember, he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Prior to that, he was just simply a body. And I know, ladies, you felt all kinds of movement and things going on inside. It's all reflex motility. There is no life. Life does not occur until the child takes its first breath. So you can resolve the question, when does the soul enter the body? That is, the life of the soul at the moment of physical birth, as soon as the child breathes. And you see, the important thing that you see there is every child is born identically the same. And if there was any activity going on, especially breathing, what are the odds that one out of the 20 billions that have been born would be exhaling? Well, you say, it's kind of 2 to 1, isn't it? None of them. They all do the same thing. They take in a breath, and that breath is the breath of life. But, you see, the problem is that they have a sin nature. And so, simultaneously, Adam's original sin is imputed to that sin nature. Now, they are physically alive, as Adam was. He went from a trichotomy to a dichotomy. And, of course, from that point, every child that's ever been born has been born a dichotomy, with an operating body and a soul, minus the human spirit, said to be spiritually dead. Now, what I just gave you, do you realize that about 90-plus percent of Christians do not understand? Even college professors in seminaries, a half take the trichotomous view, the other half take the dichotomous view, and then one comes along and says, what's the matter with both views? And they're both correct. You say, what do you mean they're both correct? When the Bible talks about man as a dichotomy, he's talking about man as a non-believer. And when it refers to man as a trichotomy, it's referring to man as a believer, because you become trichotomous at the moment of salvation. So you see there again. And some of them really got annoyed with me because, you know, you have all the answers. Well, why don't you listen? But see, I was the student. And how can the student know more than Dr. Big? Easy. Study the Word of God instead of theologies of the church fathers. I've studied these guys. Man, I'll tell you, some of them were really sick. For example, if I was going to start a group, I would have never picked John Calvin to follow. I mean, let's face it, this guy had a town where if anybody didn't believe as he did, he put them to death. That's a great group. What a grace-oriented bunch they were, huh? Oh, you don't believe as we do? You know. No wonder it became so popular. It was punishable by death. And don't tell me that the death penalty is not a deterrent. If nothing else, they never do it again. I've got my own little punishments for certain people. Death penalty for murderers, it's obvious what I have for rapists. All right, so we have 46 chromosomes. Now, there's the problem. Children are born, none qualify as a savior. None can go and become the propitiation for our sins because they all have a sin nature. And sin cannot take care of sin. So one has to come into the world as a pure human that does not have a sin nature. And so under the sovereignty of God, God comes to a young woman by the name of Mary. We studied that on Sunday. And the angel announces to Mary that she is going to conceive and bear a child. And she says, How on earth can that happen since I have not known, K-N-O-W-N, having sex with a male of the species? And the angel explains it in detail. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee and supply. In fact, the 23 chromosomes necessary for Mary to conceive and eventually bear a child. Now you have a unique pregnancy, a unique conception. And by the way, I must mention, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception with Roman Catholicism has nothing whatever to do with the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is that Mary was a virgin and that her mother was a virgin and she did not have a sin nature. That's why she is adorned. In fact, she, in some cases, has become the fourth member of the Trinity. You know, Mother of God, pray for us. How absurd. Mother of God, indeed. God has a mother? It's bad enough these libbers now have she God. And I saw AME Zion, a black woman preacher, who was convinced that Christ was not a Jew, but rather from Africa, and that he lived in Nazareth, based on the fact that his parents were displaced Afro under Judaism. And so he was black. Oh, come on. Come on. How far are we going to stretch this thing? How far are we going to go with the stupidity of it? He was a Jew, and the line... See, apparently she doesn't even realize how important it is to go back and check his lineage. There's nothing in Christ's lineage named Babumba, okay? I just had to say that. I'm sorry. All right, so we have then the 23 chromosomes necessary. Here's Mary's ovum, which went through the regular process. And there's nothing supernatural about it. It's just simply a female in her bearing years, able to procreate. She's planning on getting married. She's planning on having sex with Joseph. They're not going to have any sex until the Christ child is born. The scriptures are very clear on that subject. Later they do, and she in fact has brothers and sisters. Oh, you want to hear the Roman church jump up and down on that one? See, they also want to perpetuate her virginity. Why? Because they want to make her more than she is. Now, let's not make her less than she is. Let's face it. The woman is to be revered from the standpoint, at least, that she became the carrier of the humanity of Christ. But let's not go any further than that. And certainly, let's not put statues in our cars and drive accordingly. And incidentally, you'll note that they also have one of St. Christopher. You know what I didn't know until a few years back? That at 80 miles an hour, he leaves. Why, smart, you know. I'd rather have a little bouncing thing in the back, you know. That's absurd. How absurd. And we say it's heathenistic. And all it's done is caused hundreds of thousands of people to end up in the lake of fire. That's what it's done. So if you're sympathetic about that, number one, you can leave at any time. And number two, you're probably not sympathetic about the lost. These people are lost. Because I see some of the smirks on some of your faces. Like, you know, some of my best friends are Catholics. They're lost without Christ and without hope. Because they believe a doctrine that is satanic. So let's not make any more out of her, but let's not tear her down either. She's a marvelous person. I'm impressed with her when I read the first chapter of Luke. Why, every word that comes out of her mouth is a quotation from the Word of God. Better than any some of you can do. Especially if you'd been told that. A cappy. I could hear you now with your stubborn attitudes. The very angel of the Lord, not the angel, an angel of the Lord is speaking to her, and notice how pliable she is. The only thing it does to suggest that she may, not doubted, but at least had some reservations, she pondered these things. That's fine. That means, okay? Not, no way. We're living in an age now, by the way, I'm afraid of the year 2000. Do you see what happened at Giant Stadium just this week? That's ridiculous. That is absolutely ridiculous. Throwing snowballs at the players because they just weren't playing the way they should. In fact, one of the coaches actually got knocked out by an ice ball. That's the violence we're now perpetuating in this country. Lack of authority orientation. And the first thing that want to come out of our kids' minds, which comes out of their mouth eventually, no way! That just gets me. If it's a boy, I can't wait to get that kid in the service. I wish I was their D.I. If you look cross-eyed at a D.I. when I was in the service, you never look cross-eyed again. Your eyes were just straight, fixed. They were lock and loaded all the time. Now, you know, it's a social activity. And I was in the Air Force. Imagine what the Marines had to go through. No grunt. How about that? Army? Do I get any response at all here? And we were considered, you know, the kind of the playboys of the services. We had day rooms, you know, that had pool tables and all kinds of things. We had to go out and qualify once in a while with an M1. Bing, 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 bing. You know, we never carried them, so why should we have to qualify? Well, you didn't qualify. So, what are you going to do, fire me? Well, that's okay. We'll just put down here you did. An obstacle course, you know, from the barracks to the day room. When I had CQ, I used to take my wife with me. We'd shoot pool all night. And I was supposed to be charge of quarters, checking on the welfare and well-being of the men in the barracks. Never mind, bink. Your turn, bink. Yeah, bink. That's where I learned how to shoot pool, by the way, for those of you... No, actually, that's a lie. I learned in New York City. That's dirty pool, actually. All right, this is supplied. Mary now is pregnant. She brings forth her firstborn son. Does he qualify? He certainly does. Why? Because, you see, when he takes his first breath, he already has a human spirit. Right? He already has a body. Now, the breath of life enters in to his soul format, and he breathes. And he is born trichotomous as Adam was created. You are born dichotomous as Adam became. It's a wonderful thing to try to remember. We are born after the image of Adam, post-fall. Christ is born after the image of Adam before the fall. There it is. Now listen to this. That's why we must be finish it. Born again. See? Because we were born wrong. And what do you know about a principle regarding when somebody is born wrong? Whatever they're born with, they're stuck with. So we have to be born again. And after salvation, we're imputed with what Adam lost as a result of the fall. And why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ took my sin and yours. When it all begins to come together, it not only makes logical sense, but gives you a phenomenal appreciation of what your salvation is. And I don't think some of you appreciate it. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm bound for heaven, so. And the more you appreciate it, the greater you see the lostness of the lost. I'm excited when I have believers who've been saved just a couple of months telling me they're witnessing to this one and witnessing to that one and challenged by that one. That's exciting. The only problem is they're always kind of defeated because they don't have the answers. Now what should I do? I'd rather hear that than some of you that are sitting in your rocking chair, onward Christian soldiers, go for it, missionaries. Yeah, yeah, I'll pray for you. Mm-hmm. And do nothing. Some of you have children that are lost. What's the matter with you? Maybe you don't realize they're going to end up in the lake of fire, or don't you care? Brothers, sisters, parents. See the incentive? The more you appreciate your salvation, not only do you appreciate greater the concepts of grace, not only do you appreciate more what God has done on your behalf, but then you begin to appreciate what Philippians 2 is all about. Made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became as a servant. The very God of heaven became a servant. That tells us something. Listen. It tells us how awful our sin was. Because only God could take care of it. All right. Point one. It took me 35 minutes to introduce it. And we're still only in the introduction. Point one, the humanity of Christ is said to have flesh and blood. Hebrews 2:14, 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. Now, of course, you have to appreciate that when we say flesh and blood, it is not supernatural flesh. It is not some mystical divine blood. The humanity of Christ is said to have flesh and blood. Hebrews 2:14, 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. Secondly, Jesus Christ was born into the human race through the virgin pregnancy and virgin birth. And you notice I include both of them because that's accurate. You see, you can't have a virgin birth without a virgin pregnancy. Thank you. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. We'll study that with some detail when we get to Hebrews 10, which will be sometime after the turn of the century. At the rate we're going. I'm going to try to pick it up, by the way, after the first of the year. I'm hoping that maybe I can speed up the process a bit. We'll try. Through the virgin birth, Jesus Christ was born without a sin nature. And therefore, there was no affinity between Adam's original sin and his lacking a sin nature. See, here's how we come into the world. Here we are, bingo, there you are. You're a big circle. And inside of that circle, there is a sin nature, which you receive from your papa. Mad at him. He received his from his papa. And incidentally, your mom received hers from her papa. So, you know, it's not selective. It doesn't say, you know, defile just the men. No, men and women both have sin natures. Yeah, by the way, most, you all have sin natures. I know it's hard for you to believe.
Me? Who? Moi? So sweet?
Yeah, you have a sin nature. Rotten, dirty, stinking, lake of fire-bound sin nature. Okay. There again, you see, once you understand that, you appreciate the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think some of you really have an estimation of yourself that's just about one step below God. And I know there's some people here that do. They may not be here tonight, but I suspect maybe I'm right. You know, if God would, he'd ask your advice of things. Although, maybe not, but you certainly wonder why he doesn't. Can I say that any more sarcastic? I can try. And in that sin nature, you see, when you take your first breath, you're opening up your soul to something else. So, God imputes to you physical life, and you begin breathing. By the way, if a child takes one breath, exhales, and dies, it lived. And guess where it's going? Straight to be with the Lord. But what about if a child dies prior to taking a breath in a stillborn? No. No life. And you see, you've got to have death to have eternal life. Is that too difficult? You must be spiritually dead before spiritual death precedes spiritual life. If you weren't born spiritually dead, you wouldn't need spiritual life. I think you all at least admit that you were born spiritually dead. Maybe there's one here that doesn't. The liberals don't think they were. What a shock they're going to get. All right, so you have sin nature. Now, at the same time, this has an affinity with something. See, it's been perpetuated for thousands of years since Adam. But the sin of Adam gave you this. Years ago, somebody said to me, why should I be accountable for something that Adam did? Well, it's rather ludicrous, the very question that you ask. You've got a sin nature, that's why. And where'd you get it from? Oh. You didn't get your sin nature because you sinned. That's incorrect, by the way. That's taught very commonly today, that you have a sin nature because you sin. No, you sin because you have a sin nature. Let's get it right. They'll say, we are sinners by three things. One, by imputation. Two, by doing wrong. You're a sinner because you have a sin nature. And see, your sin nature loves to do exactly what its nature is called. That's really deep, isn't it? Sin. Incidentally, if you had a divine nature, you'd really be in trouble. Because you could eventually just knock down that sin nature, the divine take over, and maybe that's what's wrong with some people that I've met. They think they have a divine nature. And they want God's questions regarding the advice they're going to give. You don't have a divine nature. Only one person did. His name was Jesus. So now Adam's original sin comes on the scene and whacks that sin nature and activates it, and you can hear it. Matter of fact, that's the proof of physical life. And what's the child saying in child talk? I want, I demand, give me. And it's expressing it in its own language. It can't express it in any other language because at that point, the only thing it knows to do is cry. The child is not in pain. The child is not in pain. And it wasn't a shock going from the shelter of the womb to the awfulness of that white room with all those nurses staring in its face. No. By the way, a child can see from the moment that it's born. What's its problem? It doesn't know what it's seeing.
That's why it's going, it's not shocked. It's got nothing to compare with. You ladies, by the way, you ascribe to those little babies things that those babies should never have ascribed to them. Look at that angelic look. Yeah, fallen. Oh, the little baby's hungry. Yeah, the little baby's expressing its sin nature. Just appreciate it. Oh, look, the little child is smiling. No, it isn't smiling. That's gas. Okay? Now, when it begins to smile, you see the whole face light up. You can always tell tears where there's pain or something that hurts, or rather crying. It's accompanied with tears. Well, you say, yeah, but their tear ducts don't really start to excrete until they reach a certain age. Well, up to that point, pain can trigger tears. But most of the time, you know what it is? Give me, I demand. And why is it they always stop when they get what they want? Clue. Can we say then, based on that evaluation and basic scenario, that some babies never grow up and they just grow up to be big babies in physical, mature bodies? Remember what day before yesterday was? Or yesterday? It was Quiner's Day. Some of you should have really poured into that. Yeah, that's where you're going. Of course, some of you wouldn't know the difference because you do it so often. My wife tried it, and that was the end of that. I said, that doesn't give you a license to do it. Don't change your character just because you have the day to do it. She didn't. All right, the sin nature then is active, and this is now alive. So is the body. So two things are operating. But see, when Jesus comes into this life, he doesn't have a sin nature. So here's Adam's original sin, and it just bounces right off. Why? Because there's no affinity. And then from birth, immediately, he is placed into the sphere of power. And he's filled with the Spirit, right from birth. Can that be? Of course. He doesn't have a sin nature. And the Holy Spirit simply fills him. Isn't that quite similar to when we're born again? Immediately, we're filled with the Spirit. As soon as we're born again. So Jesus comes into this life in his humanity and is born. Boom! He's filled with the Spirit. And the remarkable thing, the absolutely fantastic thing, is that for 30 years, he stays in fellowship. I might add, incidentally, he was tempted with things that none of us will ever be tempted by. And plus, there's no temptation that you or I have ever gone through, but he has already tasted. The book of Hebrews is going to tell us that. He was tested and tried in all ways as we are. Yet, I love this, without sin. We are tested and tried in all ways, and we sin. Why? Because we've got one of these. He didn't have one of those. Now then, that's the nature of the human. Attached to that, I say attached, as a co-nature within that one person, is the nature of deity. They never help each other. They don't protect each other. The one doesn't cross over. The one doesn't say, don't do that. No. Who does? Who ministers to our Lord during his entire earthly ministry? The Holy Spirit. And he is subject to the Holy Spirit for 30 years. You say, now, wait a minute. Are you saying then that it's possible that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ could live his life resident within the power sphere and live without sin for long extended periods of time? Yes. Why don't we? Because the temptation comes and we go for it.
See, many of us that fish do that all the time. We throw out false doctrine. And we sit there and we go, come on, fishy. You think this is something else. But here it comes. And it looks at it. And it says, I don't like what I see. For example, no one has been able to figure out what spinnerbait is. When a fish sees spinnerbait, he doesn't say, that's a shining spinner thing with a long hula tail on it and a big hook stuck through it. I think it just makes him mad. It's in his zone. Bass, for example, are very, very territorial. So you drop a spinnerbait through there, and they're usually quite big. And the uglier the better. Two trailers, three trailers, spinners on top. They have another one that's got a burbling sound under the water, and that bass sees that. We do the same thing. Here we are in the tranquility of our own palace, our nest, filled with a spirit and just having a wonderful time. Then all of a sudden this thing goes by. Whoa! Did you see that? What is it? I don't know, but I'm going to get out of fellowship to get involved with it. And then what happens? You're hooked. I say that's a good analogy. I'm not suggesting that you're a bunch of floundering fish. No, actually, fish are much brighter than what we're likened to. The Lord says we were lambs or sheep. I thank God, I really do, for many things in my life. But the one thing I can never, ever thank him enough for, and that is that I shepherded sheep for 6 months. 4,000 head. Dumbest creature on the face of the earth. You say, but they're so cute. Yes, but they're cute and dumb. Okay? They are not bright at all. Goats, bright. Goats are brilliant. They've got it all over sheep. Sheep. Now, it's not because they're retarded. They're just dumb. I always like to kind of dig at you animal lovers because, you know, you're always ascribing human characteristics to an animal. Would you please allow the animal to remain an animal? You know, I love animals, but I talk to them because I expect that they're going to answer me, right? No, of course not. But eventually they do get to understand what you're saying. At least the animals I've had, brighter than some. But to equate my stupidness, I even talk to the sheep. I walked in there every morning, good morning, ladies. And they'd run away from me. They've been doing that ever since. How are you this fine morning? And I'd hear a few, and they cough just like a human being. And so I'd look around, you know, who's here? And I didn't have names for them, I didn't have time. That's to me, rather, they all look alike. You know. And then they're constantly milling around and doing and biting and raising dust. Then they start coughing. And I'd say, would you ladies relax? The reason why you're coughing is because you're raising dust. Didn't matter. So my job is to take a big hose, a huge hose, and just wet down the entire area so that the dust would be held to a minimum. And that would spook them. Because it was something coming at them, and it was awful like water, you see. And then one would drop to the ground. I'd pick it up. And I'd say, come on, dear, I'm going to take you over to the water. That's what it needed. You need water. Here's the water. And she'd look at the water. And she'd start doing this. And I'd say, but you need water.
I'd stick her in the water. Bubbles would be coming to the surface. Wouldn't touch a drop. I'd put her down, she'd run right back in the middle of that pack, raising more dust. That's stupid. What does the Lord know about us, though? Same thing. The lures of Satan go by. Ooh, look at the glitter. Of course, I am convinced that most lures are made for fishermen and not for fish. Half of my lures, man, do I think they are. Look at that. Look at that. Ho, ho, ho. Let me look at that. The fish don't touch it. Hey, look at that stupid guy bought that thing. I won't touch that. It's the one you least expect. You know, the rubbery, wiggly, nothing-looking things. They'll just... That's the way you'll get caught, too, when you least expect it. Listen, Satan knows exactly what lure to use to get you. And he's going to stand out there, and he has all the time in the world, as long as he's in the world. Night and day, casting, retrieving. Casting, retrieving. Come on, Rick. Take it, take it, take it. No, no, no. And Teresa goes, yes. Now, what kind of temptations does our Lord have? Not like you and I've ever had. When have you ever been asked by an opponent, are you hungry? Man, am I hungry. Well, here's a handful of rocks. Turn them into bread. He had a true body as a trichotomous being. In Luke 2:52, under point 3, he had normal growth. This is something that people just haven't stopped to realize. We see him at birth. He's a baby. At 12, he's a young man. He's in the temple and he's teaching. Now, remember, he has had 12 years filled with the Spirit without cessation. He's been learning for those 12 years. And he's now teaching. Then we don't hear of him again until he's 30. Now he's had 30 years of metabolizing the Word of God. Remember something. Please remember this. He did not learn what he learned by a priori. It just didn't pop into his head. His deity didn't say, by the way, you need some help. That's one of the most difficult things that I had to do when I was teaching my own children. When I was teaching in New York, I had Pam as a student. And she'd always come to me after we'd get home. Dad, remember the assignment you gave? Oh, you have to ask your teacher. But Dad, you are my teacher. No, I'm your father. What? And I had to divorce myself completely with that. And I could. She didn't like it. She wanted inside help. And I told that to the rest of the students. Don't you think that my daughter's got any advantage because she is the daughter of your teacher? And they appreciated it. And they knew that when she got things wrong on tests. And when she didn't get everything correct. And she didn't. Because I wouldn't help. I said, your mother can help you, but I'm not going to help you. I trust if you're a teacher and you have your children in class, you do the same. It's unfair to the rest. The deity of Christ never intruded or interfered. Never said, why don't we sit down together and I'll give you a whole bunch of stuff that you're going to be able to use the rest of your life. No, he had to learn it. Can you imagine the phenomenal academic discipline? And we're not even sure because we're not given the information with that regard, but under whose ministry did he sit? the scribes, the teachers, the learned ones in the temple. And he was like a sponge, took it all in. And later, when you hear him spouting all these verses, when you hear him quoting huge passages from the Old Testament, that's what he was taught. Don't forget that. It wasn't because he was God. Under point four, he suffered pain, hunger, thirst, fatigue. He experienced pleasure, rest. He had to sleep. And eventually, physical death. And subsequently, resurrection. These are all functions of humanity. Humanity suffers pain. Humanity hungers. We have these documented. He said on the cross, I, what? Thirst. Remember, they lifted up a sponge with a narcotic on it. That was quite common in that day. It's called vinegar in your Bible. It was actually a narcotic. It was a drug to take away the pain, because the pain at that point was excruciating. See, crucifixion was designed for maximum pain. And the way they did that, the Romans had, I mean, they developed that into an art. They found those nerves right below the wrist. If you've ever smacked one, you know what I'm talking about. I just pushed on one. It's just to the left of your large tendon. The two tendons that you have, if you can feel them, in your wrist, just go to the left of that and just push, and all of a sudden your hand might even open up. It hurts. And that's exactly where they put the spikes. They didn't put it through the palms. The palm will not support the weight of the body, but the wrist joint will. And they felt for that. They actually took the point until the body would wince, and they'd say, we got it. Bam. The same thing with the other. The foot block was only there to support the body. Because you see, as they hung, the rib cage would begin to collapse and push in on the lungs. Have you ever had problems breathing, by the way? Isn't that painful? You ever run a long distance and you say, man, my sides are killing. That's nothing in comparison if your ribs are cutting into your lungs. The eventual death was suffocation. And to help him along, what'd they do? The guy wasn't dead by the time they came by and said, oh, we got to hurry the process up here. They broke their legs. What couldn't they do at that point? They couldn't push up. So they'd hang for a while. The pain would become so intense, and all of a sudden they'd push up, take a deep breath. And then how long can you stand when you've been hanging there for hours with your ribs just pushing in on your lungs and that pain so excruciating? So they used to lift up that which they call gall. Okay, it was a narcotic. And they would dip it in a sponge. And with a large pole, they would lift it up to the subject, and he would kind of suck on it and get the juice out of it so that it would relieve the pain. But it wouldn't, you see. Eventually, it would wear off, and it would only prolong the pain. So they had all kinds of ways of getting around it. Yeah, we'll relieve the pain for a few minutes, but then it's going to come back just as intense as it was before. Our Lord suffered that pain. He was thirsty. He said, I thirst. And when they lifted that, what did he say? He refused it. They wouldn't take it. And you know who he did that for? Me. Got tired and he wanted to rest. He slept. You don't think he just walked from Galilee to Jerusalem on one trek, do you? See, as God, he wouldn't have to walk. He'd just be carried along. God's omnipresent. But his humanity is subject to earth. and all of the details of it. And you know the intensity of his suffering at one point when he was praying, because his pores, the ducts of his pores began to excrete blood. That's agony. That was in Gethsemane. For who? And then on a cross, the greatest of all pain, the imputation of my sin. See, I have no illusions about me. You better not about you. You want to appreciate him more, realize that he took every sin that you'll ever commit and that you ever committed and paid for it. Now, let me amplify that. Not only mine and yours, but the whole human race at one moment in time. Would that cause you to scream out? He did. See why this is so important? He had titles that indicated humanity. And we'll save this for tomorrow night. Let's pray. You're dismissed. And by the way, I've been asked to announce that there's an open house on Sunday evening after communion at the Acres. Okay? Wes and Lori Acres have invited anyone. The difference is, bring anything you want to bring for refreshments. And then if you have any music that you particularly want to hear, find out whether they have a CD player. I suspect they do, or a tape deck. If you want to hear certain types of music that you particularly want to hear, bring your own music. I guess that's BYOM, huh? And then BYOD, bring your own drinks. And BYOB is bring your own body. But you're all invited. I've been asked to announce that. Father, we thank thee and praise thee for reminding us again, as we will be ever reminded throughout our study of this book, of what it cost thy Son to become our Savior. May we never become glib or lax with this regard. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Christmas card is going down pretty soon, by the way. And before it's taken down, if you haven't signed it, please do.